We have a great opportunity before us today. Great in the fact that we have folks who are visiting with us, folks who are concerned enough about their souls to hear the Word of God proclaimed, but also great in that we live in the dispensation in which salvation is available and the promise of eternal life is attainable. If we take advantage of the opportunity God has placed before us and are obedient, and if we continue to be faithful, we can have a home in heaven after this life and after the end of time. For a text this morning, we've chosen John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, a very familiar text, one in which Jesus was talking about that eternal home. He was speaking to his apostles, and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." However, not one of us can go to heaven on our own. We all need help to go to heaven. And you might think, well, you know, the Lord promised that he's gone to prepare a place, and if he's gone to prepare a place, he's going to come back. But that's not all of the equation. That help that we need comes from two sources. First, and most importantly, it comes from God, and he's promised us everything that we need as we live this life. Secondly, we need help from our fellow Christians. So let's take the allotted time this morning and let's look into the helps that we need. And let's start with what God has provided for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see that God has indeed provided great things, everything that we need in order to prepare ourselves to go to heaven. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things," that's inclusive, that's everything that's needed, "that pertain unto life and godliness." And of course, he also tells us how we have that, "through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, and whereby," in verse 4, "are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, what this means is that even though God has promised, and even though Jesus came and died, God is not going to just whisk everyone to heaven when they die. And nor does it mean that he will do so when the Lord returns to judge. He's provided everything we need. We must go for it. We must strive for it. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we find that the Spirit had Paul tell the Philippian brethren that there was something they must do. He told them, "Work out your own salvation." So as we just read, God has given us all things that we need, but we have to do something ourselves to avail ourselves of what God is offering. God has offered us heaven if we will do what God has said to do, if we will follow his word, if we will be obedient to his word, if we will do what God has directed in his word and how God has directed in his word, we can have that. And Jesus will, as he told his apostles, when he returns, take us with him. So, what do we need so that we can work out our salvation? As we are dealing with what God has provided for us, first and foremost, let us see that we need the truth. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, a very short passage, but one in which Jesus was speaking in his prayer, said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That which will sanctify, that which will set apart, is the truth. And so we need the truth in order to be set apart. Without the truth, we cannot be set apart. We cannot be God's children. And so we need truth. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, we find a situation that oftentimes I pray would happen today. This is when the vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there was one from Macedonia calling unto him. And he's saying words that every preacher wants to hear. Come over. Not necessarily into Macedonia, but wherever those people are. Come over and help us. Now, the help, oftentimes when people request help, is not always the truth. But what Paul brought to them was what the Spirit gave to Paul, which was the truth. And he went over and he helped them. He preached unto them the truth. And when the truth is preached and when the truth is obeyed, then people are added to the church, as we discussed this morning in our Bible class. And what God has provided becomes attainable. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, again we find the Apostle Paul. Here he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And as he's writing to them, he's writing to them about something that has confused a lot of people. He uses the word predestination. Many people stumble at that. They think that the individual is predestined, but that's not the case at all. This is part of what God has provided. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us the truth. And it tells us there, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, the plan of God is that which is predestined. Those who are obedient to that plan, those who accept the truth, receive the truth, they can become the sons of God. And they can lay hold on the promise of eternal life. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. They trusted Christ after they heard the word of truth. They trusted in Christ to the point that they were obedient to that word of truth. And then they were sanctified through the truth. And therefore, were set apart for this promise that God had made. It also says, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That tells us that they obeyed the gospel. That's when the sealing took place. The plan is predestined, not the individual. We also find, as we look at the establishment or in the continual growth of the church, as we get to Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see that previous to this, the truth had only been taught to the Jews. It had been preached to the Jews, and of course this was part of God's plan, but it was always part of God's plan to include everyone. People say, well, what's the difference about this Jew and Gentile? Had the gospel not been preached to the Gentiles way back then, friends, we wouldn't have a hope. If the Gentiles had not been included in God's plan, we would not have hope. But that's what happened there. And Cornelius said, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now notice, if you will, the statement that is made, and the statement that we wish all people would have. Now therefore we are all here present before God. For what purpose? To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. In other words, not just the part that's pleasant to us. Not just the part that's pleasing to the ears. Sometimes people are turned off on Christianity because they hear things that they must give up. They hear things that they must change in their lives. And they go like, well, I don't really want to do that. Well, they don't want to be sanctified through the truth. They don't want to accept the help that is being offered them to go to heaven. But that's what Cornelius wanted. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to obey God. He wanted to hear the truth. And so we need the truth. But we need to understand that there are those out there preaching other things. Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 points this out for us. And it also tells us the action that we are to take when that situation exists. This was the Apostle Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, and he said that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. In other words, they were coming in preaching things contrary to the doctrine of Christ. They were preaching things that were not the truth. Because when you draw a line and you divide, you have truth on one side and everything else is not the truth. Even if it has a little truth. I've actually had people to tell me of certain denominations, well, they teach some of the truth there. Well, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I do not read in the Bible that he says, you shall know the truth, and some of the truth shall make you free. It doesn't happen that way. He also said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so, who wants to be brought into bondage by what these false teachers did? But what happened there? The truth is important. We have to defend it. In verse 5 of Galatians chapter 2, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. In other words, we didn't wait. We stopped it right there. We said, no, these people need to know the truth. They need help going to heaven. We need help going to heaven. And the truth is that which will provide us what we need or what God has given us to help us go to heaven. And we did not give them any opportunity to continue preaching that. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Secondly, we need correction. We all develop the attitude early on as children that we don't really need correction. We don't like correction. We don't want someone correcting us or telling us what to do. Our society is leaning toward, let's don't correct. Let's don't punish. We need correction. We need correction so that we'll know how to go, the way to go. In Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 through 6, as we are trying to go to heaven and as we are looking for help so that we can go to heaven, and if I'm asking you to help me to go to heaven, I need correction. If I do something wrong, I need to be told that it's wrong. You know, there are times in our lives when we do things and we have no idea that they're wrong. We were brought up that way. We're taught that way. We practiced those things. Why? Prime example is Saul. He thought he was serving God. Why? He was trying to his best to destroy the church. He needed correction. We need correction. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the words of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And if you break that down, you can look at it. Who's going to tell you your faults? Well, your enemies might point out some of them. They might sling mud like in a political contest or something like that. But who's going to really, for your own benefit, for your own good, tell you? You know, you need to think about this. And there's a way to do it. If every time you saw somebody, you'd say, hey, what you said was wrong. You didn't do it right. Well, eventually they're going to shut you out. But if you approach it the right way, maybe you need to think about this. Maybe you need to ponder the way you said what you said so that the result will be faithful are the wounds of a friend. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, as we get into the New Testament age. We know that the writer, the penman of Hebrews, directed by the Spirit, wrote to those brethren to correct them, to instruct them, to help them go to heaven. He said, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. These people to whom this letter was written were Christians. They were children of God. I contend that all of the New Testament from the book of Romans all the way through was written to Christians. And I think I can support that by various things in the Word. But this was written, we know, to Christians, to children, those who were children of God. And he said, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We should encourage the chastening of the Lord. Now, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira this morning in our class. The Lord's not going to strike you dead. He doesn't work that way. If you do something wrong, he's not going to strike you dead now. You may have killed yourself spiritually, but the Lord's not going to strike you dead. The chastening of the Lord, the being rebuked of him, is through his word. Remember, we're to be sanctified through the truth. Says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. We need correction. We need, if we're going to go to heaven, chastisement. It says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Oftentimes, as children, we didn't understand the statement of our parents. I'm doing this because I love you. Well, my thought was, well, why wail on me? The idea is, I love you, I want to correct you, I want to draw you back to where you need to go so you can walk the path that you should walk. The same thing with the word of God. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is whom is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We find other places. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. We all know about the church at Laodicea. They were neither cold nor hot. They needed to be chastened. They needed correction. They needed to be told. And in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If your parents do not correct you, they don't really love you. Oh, they have affection toward you and all that. But if they don't correct you, they don't love you. If God did not love us, he would not correct us. Now, he corrects us through his word. He's given us his word. He's provided it for us. And those that he loves, he rebukes. He chastens. And so we need that. And if we want to go to heaven... And he tells the brethren in Laodicea, be zealous, therefore, and repent. What is correction for? To make us turn away from that which is wrong, toward that which is right. And I don't know anybody would argue with this point. Going to heaven is right. And so we need to be rebuked. There are some examples of others that needed instruction and correction. One is Simon the sorcerer. I think some people fall into the trap of thinking that, well, you know, once someone becomes a Christian, they're on their way to heaven. Sure they are. But there are times when even Christians need correction. And sometimes it is because of a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge, a lack of study. But in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 and following, we see now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, in other words, the word of God had been preached unto them, people had been baptized into Christ, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had become Christians, but they didn't have access to the word. Keep in mind, the word was not written yet. And when it says... they had not received the Holy Ghost. In other words, they had no way of continuing that work unless the apostles stayed there or one who was provided with that ability. Verse 17 says, then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He fell right back into the trap of his previous life. Hey, I can get gain from this. Remember, Simon was the one who put himself up as some great one through trickery. He deceived the people, and no doubt he was richly rewarded financially as a result. He saw this. Now, notice, if you will, the correction that was given. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. In other words, you cannot affect this situation by your money, your gold, your anything. You simply receive it, receive the word, and then obey that word, and the power of God will affect you. You will be obedient, and you will become a child of God. And then he said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Simon quickly realized and understood, even said, Simon, pray for me. Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which he has spoken come upon me. He needed that correction. We need correction in order to go to heaven. What about Apollos? Now, he was a great man. He was an orator. He was an educated man. In Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and following. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures. Now we say, the scriptures, we're talking about the Old Testament scriptures here. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance to Israel for the purpose of getting them to repent because of the coming kingdom, to prepare themselves to receive the kingdom. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him and to them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He needed correction. He needed to obey the gospel. Apollos, even though he was preaching the things of Jesus, he himself was not prepared to go to heaven. And yes, he needed correction. What about apostles? Do you know that the apostle Peter needed correction? I think a lot of times people think, well, you know, he was an apostle. He couldn't do anything wrong. Well, we have a situation that says he could. He had free will. He had choice. We all have choices. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and through 14, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, as the apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians brethren, as the Spirit gave him direction. Why? Because he was to be blamed. In other words, he had done something wrong. What had he done? Well, before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. In other words, these mighty Jews that came in, these powerful men, these influential men came in, and he got up and he left those Gentiles. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. In verse 14, we see that Paul noticed what was going on. And he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and do not and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? He began to reason with him, and he said, hey, Peter, what you're doing is wrong here. There's nothing wrong with sitting over there with those Gentiles. They're brethren. He needed correction. James, in that general epistle, not written to a specific individual or a specific congregation, as it is said to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, in other words, to the whole church, we see, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, you don't hide your sins when you do that, but we all need help. You help that person hide their sins because they have again been covered by the blood of Christ. And yes, now they have had help to go to heaven. These are some of the things that God has provided for us, but what do I need from you? I need your love. You know, people, I think that love is just an automatic thing. Oh, just because we're all Christians, we got to love one another. We've got to actually exhibit that love. If we love one another, if we labor together, we will all strive for the same goal, to go to heaven. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we'll see a passage that helps us to understand that together, collectively, we can be stronger. We can continue to be faithful. Now, each of us as individuals have to also be faithful. We have to be strong. But we will see that together, we can even be more mighty, more helpful, more beneficial. It says there, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We all know the story how the man had three sons. And he told each one of them to go out and get two sticks. And each of them brought two sticks in. And he took a stick from each one of them and broke it over his knee. And then he said, now give me your other sticks. And he did so. And he put them all three together and he could not break them. And what was his point? The same thing we see here. Together. Bound together. Bound together by the truth that God has given us. Bound together by the correction that God has provided in his word. We're going to be stronger. And we're going to help one another go to heaven. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. The Apostle Paul was writing, as directed by the Spirit to those brethren in Galatia. He said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to help one another. We see a brother stumble, we're to help him. We're not to ostracize him. We're to help him. We're to show our love. And yes, we also need encouragement and prayers. You know, it's awful easy to become discouraged. Just a few weeks ago, we preached about Barnabas and the encouragement that he provided for people. The fact that he was known as the son of consolation. He helped people prepare themselves for heaven. We need from each other encouragement. We need from each other prayers. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, we see the Apostle Paul speaking of yet another who encouraged, and he encouraged his brethren. Paul did. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. You know, I'm always encouraged when people tell me, you know, we're praying for you guys up there in Mooresville. We're praying for the work that goes on there. We're praying that the word would continue to be preached. We're praying that souls would be reached with the gospel. And that's encouraging. Much more encouraging than people say, well, y'all be all right. You'll make it. We need to be encouraged. What was he praying? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In other words, that they apply the truth, that they heed the rebuke and correction, that they see the love of God and follow it and prepare themselves. Simon needed prayers. Simon Peter, he needed encouragement. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus was speaking to Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but I have prayed for thee, and that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I love the way this is, that when thou art converted. Who was Peter? He was already a follower of Jesus, wasn't it? He would soon become an apostle of Jesus. And when thou art converted, what does that mean? That means that he saw the need to make sure that he did everything he could to follow the word of God. He's going to make mistakes. He's human. But when he's converted, he would strengthen his brethren. We know that Peter had some inadequacies. It's human. We all have inadequacies, but we all need to be converted. And we need the encouragement of other people so that they too can receive the help they need to go to heaven. We need to be cheered on. We need to be encouraged. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, we see the Apostle Paul writing to those brethren in Corinth had a multitude of problems. Corinth had some difficulties. The reason they had difficulties, because they were a large group, a diverse group, a group that was in the middle of a sinful city. Yes, they had some problems. And they needed to be encouraged. And the way that they were encouraged there, he said, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Who receives the prize? Those who cross the finish line. It may not be what we're aiming for when we're running a foot race here on earth. We want the blue ribbon. But just to be able to finish that race, just to be able to say, I have completed, or just to run that race so that we may obtain. We're all racing toward heaven, striving to get there. Do we not want to attain it? He says, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You cannot hold heaven. It's not tangible. And that's what we're striving for. And we need encouragement to do it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, we find a young preacher being addressed, given words of the Holy Spirit by the pen of Paul. Timothy was a bit of a protege of Paul. He was apprenticed, if you will, under Paul. And he was encouraged. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. We are in a war. We're in a battle. We're going to talk about that tonight, the battle of your mind. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. But wait a minute. He's already a Christian. Did he not lay hold on eternal life? You got to hold on to it, people. And you got to be encouraged to do it. He said, whereunto thou art also called. How was he called? He was called by the gospel. And it has professed a good profession before many witnesses. But we still need that encouragement in order to go to heaven. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 24, as Jesus was talking about the soon-to-be kingdom, he said to those people, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive. What does that mean? You work for it. You really want it. You put forth the effort. You are encouraged. You are cheered on. He said, for many, I say, and you will seek to enter in and shall not be able. There are many who are going to miss heaven. Why? Well, the truth of the matter is some people will not obey God. Plain and simple. They won't obey what their forefathers did or their grandmother or whoever. They want to obey the religion of their people. There are those who will miss heaven, who at one time had laid hold on eternal life. Why? Because they love the world and the things of the world. The Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. These things do not come from God. And we need to be encouraged. But God has given us everything that we need so that we can go to heaven. We just have to avail ourselves of these things. And with God's help and with the help of our fellow Christians, we can go to heaven. Again, I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. According as his divine power, God has power. He has provided that for us. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we're told through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us that Jesus and all that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So it's available. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I know no promise greater than the promise of heaven. Because no matter what it is that this world offers, no matter what it is you think you might attain in this world, there is nothing greater, nor will it last longer, than heaven. That ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Jesus Christ rose from the dead to die no more. That's the divine nature. You can one day also raise from the dead to die no more. He said to these people, as he was writing to the church, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter was writing to Christians. You have already escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now keep yourself clean. Look for the help that is available to you so that you might go to heaven. You know, God has done his part. People a lot of times think that, well, you know, God will not send me to hell. No, he won't. But you'll send yourself. If you go, it's not God's fault. He's done his part. He gave his son to die upon Calvary's cross. His son came willingly and allowed himself to be crucified. Then, once the price had been paid, he gave us the word that it might be followed. I ask you this morning, will you help me go to heaven? Love me. Encourage me. Let's all work together and let's strive to go to heaven. And the final question I want to ask, can I help you go to heaven? There are those among us that possibly have not ever obeyed the gospel. Know this and know it well. If you do not obey the gospel, in other words, become children of God through God's plan, and if you do not remain faithful to God's plan, you will not go to heaven. And so I want to help you. In case you don't know what to do, you have to start the journey first. It's often been said, you have to become before you can be. You want to be a Christian? You can be, but you have to become one first. How do you do that? Well, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us the first step. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is available to you. And the truth of the matter is, most people will not read it for themselves. They want somebody to tell them. And one of the best ways to be told is to hear what is being said from the word of God. We also must believe. John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Having heard and believed, a person is ready to repent. You cannot continue to live a life of sin, the old life. I think we already discussed that or showed that with Simon, the former sorcerer. But Jesus in Luke 13:3-5 said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." It was part of God's plan. Having heard, believed, and repented, a person then must confess. Confess what? That we've sinned? No, we're all sinners. We're to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? Because you're going to continue to do what God would have you do. It takes the whole plan, and one must be baptized. Those people on the day of Pentecost had heard. They no doubt believed. They repented, or they wouldn't have asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And somebody says, "Well, you didn't say anything about confession." I'm sure that with the sermon that was preached, it was also told them they must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then what were they told to do? To be baptized. Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's the purpose that one is to be baptized into Christ. Any other baptism does not put one into Christ, but baptism for the remission of sins, so that your sins can be washed in the blood of Christ. Because it's in baptism, and only there, in which one contacts the blood of Christ, and all their past sins wiped away, and they come forth from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. Having done that, a person then is a child of God, and they have a solemn charge. Every one of us, as we're striving to go to heaven, we are to remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter 2:20, we read, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Because one can lay hold on eternal life and then let it go, refuse it, and be lost. If you're not a child of God, we ask you today, let us help you go to heaven. If you are a child of God, and for whatever reason you've allowed sin to come into your life and to reign therein, you need to address that situation. You need to do it now. Simon was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Help me go to heaven. Let me help you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing the selected song.